watching Greg walk down here. Who'd ever thought there was a time that I would be waiting to be put on TV? Good morning to all of you all, and welcome into Long Meadow Church of the Brother in the Lord's House, and welcome to you on the other side of the camera for the sermon titled Loaves and Fishes. And our scripture lesson today comes from, I'm sure you've guessed it by now, Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 through 45. I've seen a lot of people going, well, I already know the scripture. No, you don't. But while you're looking it up, I'm reminded of an old joke that made me laugh this week. Bubba was a dock worker at a very large company that did a lot of business. And he was eating his lunch on the edge of the dock one day, and a boss come down there and said, Bubba, the other day I heard you bragging at the water cooler that you knew everyone there was to know. He said, that's right. He said, I don't believe you. He goes, well, I know everybody. I met everybody. And the man that owned the company says, well, I happen to know the governor of this great state, and I guarantee he don't know you. And Bubba said, well, let's go see him. So they eased on in the company car, and they got over there, and they come up to the gates, and they knocked on the door. And the governor answered the door, and he looked out and saw the big fancy man what owned the company and went, Bubba, it's so good to see you, and ran up and gave him a hug. The boss of the company was struck. I visited for a minute to go back in the car. Bubba says, see, I know everybody. He says, well, tell me someone famous you know. He said, well, me and Clint Eastwood is real good friends. And the owner of the company said, no, you're not, but we're going to get on the corporate jet and find out. And so they flew out to Hollywood, and they eased on into Carmel, California, and they walked up to Clint Eastwood's door, and they knocked on it. And Clint opened the door and went, Bubba, I ain't seen you in forever, and ran out and hugged him. His boss was sitting there flummoxed. He said, they got back in the car to go home, and they was on the jet. He said, there's no way you know everybody. He says, I know everybody. He said, heck, I even know the Pope. And the man said, the boss said, no, you don't. He said, sure. And he radioed out to the pilot. He said, turn this thing around and get us over to the Vatican. And so they landed in Italy. And they got out there in the square, the Holy Square. And the Pope was about to come out, and the crowd was so thick. And he was standing there, and Bubba said, this can't work. I can't catch his eye. Hold on, I'll be right back. I'm going to run up there and come out on the porch with him. And Bubba came out with the Pope. And he waved to everybody. And after a while, the Pope thanked him. And Bubba walked away back into the crowd to find his boss. And when he got there, he was on a gurney. And they was tending to him, putting tubes. The man had had a heart attack. And Bubba rushed to his side. And he said, what happened, boss? He said, I was standing there watching it when you appeared on the balcony. And I turned to the guy next to me. I said, can you believe that? And the guy next to me said, yeah. Who is that guy with Bubba? Loaves and fishes. Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. And some of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law said to him, Teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you. And he answered, a wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Noah, and now one greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now one greater than Solomon is here. When an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself. And they go in and live there. And the final condition of that man is worse than the first. That is how it will be with this wicked generation. May God add His blessings to these passages as we seek Him out in prayer. Would you join me, please, Father? Help us for this moment to see what the Word is, to hear Your sermon, to put it upon our hearts, to strengthen and straighten them out, to make us walk correctly alongside of the Holy Spirit being led by Your Son. That's what we do. That's what we need. That's what we want from this sermon, Father. Put it upon us. It will be our guide for this week to come. In Jesus' name we give thanks. And all of His children said, Amen. Now, there's this dude on the internet who I have taken to watch it. He is fascinating to me to no end. And I can't help it. I stumbled on him or somebody sent him. I don't know. And he said, anyhow, he calls himself the Holy Nope. N-O-P-E. The Holy Nope. And I love it because he's got a handlebar mustache, which I could never grow. I often thought about just putting one on one Sunday and coming in here with it and go, what do you think of that? But I won't. But he's called the Holy Nope. And he wears a flannel shirt and suspenders. And he just looks like my kind of guy. And he does these vignettes or visionettes or little short things where he starts out each one of his little short moments where he goes, well, it's the day of the Lord. I've got my Bible. And he opens the door and he says, I'm ready to go out and hear the Lord's word for today given by His people. Meaning the preachers and the pastors and the guides and the leaders. And he has these little short videos of, how do I put this correctly in today's world? Wackos. Who are supposed to be leaders and teachers and pastors talking nonsense. And he lets you listen to him for a minute, and then he goes, nope. And he shuts the door and opens his Bible up. But he has a podcast. And I've been listening to him because he's someone I like listening to. And yes, believe it or not, pastors do listen to other pastors because we have to be filled up too in order to be able to pour out. He talks about the way that so many people have ruined loaves and fishes. Now, he didn't use that example. He talked about how so many people have ruined Jesus' message and are getting worse at it. The one that got me. He was talking and we were watching it. I was watching it and I was listening to him go listen to this preacher. And I did. And I was flummoxed. See, I had to try that word out earlier in the joke to make sure it fit. And I got it right this time. He played a video of a very famous person, a former football player, somebody with notoriety and fame. And he played this story where this person stood up after telling them, this crowd of thousands who had come to hear him speak, that when he came to the Lord, he didn't believe that such a thing could be possible. One of his friends was trying to lead him to it, and he said, no, it can't be like that. Now, I'm sorry, my brain can't handle that. Someone this great, someone this powerful, who's more powerful than Buddha and Muhammad and all them others, someone that powerful, you need to show me a sign. You need to show me something miraculous that happened. He said, that's the way we need to be, Christians. We need to question when people come to us and ask them to make sure that someone so great is showing us something great. Don't believe anyone that's leading you to Christianity unless they can provide that. Now, by now, you can imagine my side of that screen. My head was all but set to explode. I'm not educated. We all know that. And you can make your jokes about that. That's fine. I never went to college. I took some courses. But what I know is the truth. He continued to hammer on But Jesus needed to come to him, this great celebrity, this great star, with greatness and signs and miracles before he would accept Christ. Now, he never talked about what it was, but that he had accepted Christ. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. By show of hands, how many people in this room demanded that Jesus come to you, or God come to you, or the Holy Spirit come to you and demonstrate himself to you? I'm putting mine in my back pocket, because I'm afraid that if I would raise one of my hands, I'd get struck by lightning right now. I'd be I'd be smacked right on top of the head. It's not how it works. I was flummoxed. That's my word of the day. I read that a couple days ago, and I forgot that that was even in the English language. Jesus does, and will do. Jesus was, is, and will be infinitely, indescribably, even more than we can possibly fathom for our lives from now until the end of our life and on into eternity. That's greatness. That's the sign. There's a great number of people, and I look out and I know most of you. I know all of you. I don't know everybody on that side of the camera. I keep getting surprised. Wendy and I will be somewhere, some event, somehow, some way, and somebody will look at me and go, "Hey, I watch you on TV." Really? Well, how does that happen? I don't know. I heard about it, so I decided to tune it in one time. And I'm thinking, but you don't even go to church. And I'll say something, because I am so glad I'm married to the woman I'm married to, because sometimes she can get her hand up pretty fast to go. Sometimes she ain't fast enough, and I'll be like, "You don't even go to church." "No, but I like watching you, and I'm learning from you." But there are a great number of people who grew up knowing who Jesus is. That was, is. There's a great people who grew up with a church background. There are many of us who came to it because we knew it was there and something led us. Say amen if that's true. But there's also a great number of people who came to know Jesus Christ with no prior knowledge. They didn't know. They'd heard of him. They maybe knew what a church was. They had been there for some function, a wedding or whatever, maybe a dinner. And they suddenly one day found themselves confronted with the fact that they were sinners. And they didn't realize what the situation was, and they heard about him for the first time. And there are those, and there are some who are sitting there right now. Hopefully not in this room. Hopefully I've been doing my job. But because we are now on the internet, there are those of you on the other side of this camera that are saying right now, "Yeah, but ain't something great supposed to happen for me to realize the Lord is there? Ain't something powerful supposed to take place? Isn't something supposed to go on?" Well, let me give you the answer. Yes and no. It's called loaves and fishes. A lot of people, when I said loaves and fishes, started smiling when I said our scripture lesson today comes from. And you're back there going, "Yeah, I thought you were going to the loaves and fishes scripture, Paul." But when I read this scripture, I thought, well, now here we go. Go back with me for a minute to it. The teachers of the law, the Pharisees, the chief priests, they said, "Give us a sign. Give us a sign. Let us know." I am a big fan of going to auctions, as you may well know. I can lose my time at an auction. I love being there. Even if all I buy is a hot dog or a sausage sandwich, I still love being there. And I love how people will make their sign to the auctioneer. He's up there going, and now we have up here a nice John Deere tractor ready to go. And who will start me on 1500, 1500, and a go, and a go, and a go. And you watch these people, and some people are so excited. Ah! And then there's the other ones. Like, and auctioneers know that stuff. I watched my dad one time bid on a clock like this. And I leaned over to him. I was a little shaver then. He said, "Does your nose itch?" And he went, "Shut up." And it wasn't until years later I got to see the sting. That was one of my dad's signs. But people demanded it. "Show us a sign." They said right to Jesus, "If you are the Son of God, show us a sign." And Jesus answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign." Exclamation point. They want to be wowed. They want to be seen. They want something that will knock their socks off. I have a cell phone. Everybody in this room, I imagine, has a cell phone of some sort. And I recently was sitting at work when a buddy of mine walked in with the latest, greatest new cell phone that folds up. Now you say, "Paul, the old phones used to fold up." No, not like this one. This thing folds up, and when you open it up, it's a television. All that big television. I went, "Wow, I gotta have that. That's a sign that I'm supposed to upgrade my telephone." My cell phone's 4 years old, and I came home and I told Wendy, "Hey, we're going to the AT&T store so I can buy a brand new phone." And she went, "Oh." And this is the sign she gave me. And I know what that sign is, and we went anyway. And I got in there and I got to looking at it, and I realized it was just a gimmick. And I walked out of there with the same old dirty phone that I've had for 4 years. We need to be wowed. We need to have something, we think, that knocks our socks off. But none will be given except for the sign of the prophet of Jonah. I wish the entire world was listening to this scripture. "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so Jesus will be, at this time, 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." He is going to die. Life functions are going to cease. The men of Nineveh will stand up. They'll come forth and say, "Because of the preaching of Jonah, we accepted, we repented. And this generation doesn't get it." And the queen of the south, who came to Solomon seeking wisdom, will stand up and go, "You don't get it." When evil comes, and I love verse 43. I'm going to break this one down for you, but let's run through it again real quick. "When an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes to arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, 'I'll return to the house I left.' When it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean, and put in order. Then it goes and takes with it seven more spirits worse than it, and they live there. And the final condition of man is worse than the first. And this is how it will be with this wicked generation." That is a prophecy telling. If we don't focus our lives solely upon the loaves and fishes of Jesus Christ, no matter how clean we are inside or think we are, we fall susceptible to being overtaken again by evil. And there's a lot of people, a lot of good leaders, a lot of good preachers who started out simply and got to a point where they thought that they knew everything and they had become great. And they have begun to tell us stuff. And they all say the same thing. A miracle. You need a miracle and then you'll see God's word. Give me a miracle. Does anybody in this room know what a miracle is? Have you ever seen one? I'll bet you have. You ever seen a baby being born? That's a miracle, right? What's the definition of a miracle? Right like that, ain't it? Everybody say amen. Instantaneous. Let me show you what the definition of a miracle is. Follow me, camera. Oh. That one, I'm going to get to the right one. Look, lights off, lights on. Lights off, lights on. Lights off,
like to them. That's a miracle, ain't it? Say amen. Amen. It is not.
If you think a miracle is something that happens in the blink of an eye, let me explain to you the miracle of electricity. First, they had to build a generating station. Next, they had to get the generating station to work. Then they had to lay out the lines. The lines had to go to a substation. Substation to a transformer. Transformer off the pole. Pole to the secondary, to the breaker box, to the switch. What you just saw took, I don't know, in some cases, 50 years. Electricity has not been in our lives that long. In a recent number of the Sunday School Times, a story is told of an Eastern king which illustrates our delusion respecting the natural process and God's work and presence in them. The king was seated in the garden, and one of his counselors was speaking of the wonderful works of God. "Show me a sign," said the king, "and I will believe." "Here are 4 acorns, said the counselor. "Will you, your majesty, plant them in the ground and then stoop down for a moment and look in this clear pool of water?" The king planted them in the ground and then did so. "Now," said the counselor, "look up." The king looked up and saw 4 beautiful oak trees where he had planted the acorns. "Wonderful," he exclaimed. "This is indeed the work of God. This is a miraculous sign." "How long were you looking in the water?" asked the counselor. "Only a second," said the king. 80 years have passed as a second," said the other. The king looked at his garments, and they were threadbare. He looked at his reflection in the water, and he'd become an old man. "There is no miracle here," he said angrily. "Yes," said the other. "It is God's work, whether it comes in 1 second or 80 years. It is God's work." The answer is loaves and fishes. The question is, did God come to me in a large way with lightning and thunder and light shows and angels singing to make me become a Christian, to turn me back? No. I can tell you not one angel walked down and said, "Paul, God wants to talk to you." Because if he'd have said that, I'd have been going the other way. It took 35 years and a lot of heartache and hardship for me to finally realize I need to give my life wholly and completely to Jesus. And it happened in October of 2007. Now, I think it's best to note that I am not condemning those who think this way. No, because they are lost. And we have the duty, the obligation. We that have had our eyes open, we that have seen, we that know, we that accept the truth for what it is, have an obligation to show them, to talk to them, to be there, to be patient, and prepare ourselves for the miracle that may take 15 or 20 years. Everybody in here said that it's a miracle when a baby is born, right? Took 9 months, didn't it? Got to cook them. Yes, it's a miracle when they get here. Some days it's a miracle that I don't run from my house screaming when my children are at home. It is sad when those who lead, who have this power, forget this particular scripture lesson, this miracle. Sometime after this, John 6, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. And Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. And Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him. He said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what was going on. Philip answered him, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each person to have one bite. Another disciple, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up, said, here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will that go among so many? And Jesus said, have the people sit down. There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted, and did the same with the fish. And when they had had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted. So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of barley loaves that were left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who has come into the world. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him a king by force, withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Loaves and fishes. Jesus did in front of the people who may not have realized it at the moment, his power and glory. And like the scripture before that we read, that people become so enamored by the great and miraculous signs that they intended to force him to become a king, and it was not his time. You know, people refuse to believe what they don't want to believe. Isn't that the truth? People refuse to believe what they don't want to believe in spite of the evidence. I know for a fact that salad is good for me, yet I refuse to believe it. I eat it. When explorers first went to Australia, they found a mammal which laid eggs, spent time in the water, some on land, had a broad flat tail, webbed feet, and a bill similar to a duck. Upon their return to England, they told the populace of this, and all felt that they was lying. It's a joke, it's a hoax. How in the world? And so they returned to Australia and they found a pelt of this animal and they took it back to England, but the people still felt it was a hoax in spite of the evidence. They disbelieved because they didn't want to believe it. And yet, the duck-billed platypus is real and lives. I know at least one person in this room. Did you see one when you was in Australia? No? Well, that was a big help. I saw one in a zoo. Wouldn't let me near it. It is simple belief. Even when it does not make sense, even when we may not understand, it happens right in front of us every day. Loaves and fishes. Loaves and fishes. I can only imagine after all that, after all those folks sitting there cooking and eating and waiting on the word of the Lord, not even realizing what had happened. And yet afterwards, wait a minute. I saw, what are they doing up there? How does the Lord at 5,000 deep hear us? He is him. It is him. Don't let the world beat you back. Even when you proclaim the name of Jesus Christ, proclaim the miracle. Remember that there are those who will still refuse to believe until something is great. Stonewall Jackson wrote this letter to his wife. In a letter, this excerpt says, don't trouble yourself. These things are earthly and transitory. There are real and glorious blessings, I trust, in reserve for us beyond this life. It is best for us to keep our eyes fixed upon the throne of God. It is gratifying to be beloved by our fellow men. But this is not worthy to be compared with the glory that is in reservation for us in the presence of the glorified Redeemer. Knowing there awaits a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Trust in what Jesus does now, today. We don't see Him yet, but we will. We feel Him. We don't see God yet, but we will. We feel Him. We know the Holy Spirit is at work. We feel it. We look around and we can see the miracle of the loaves and fishes. Even though we may not capture it at that moment, our Christ is real. Our Jesus is real. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish. For they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. And when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring me some of the fish you have caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was large, full of fish, 153, but the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask Him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. They knew. Jesus came, took the bread, gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to His disciples after He arose from the dead. We see it all around us. Loaves and fishes. The simplest of simple things. And it is a constant reminder. We don't need flash and thunder and claps of the angels and whatever else you can use to describe it. We simply need to know that Jesus Christ died to save us, fought off death, rose up, and our steadfast faith and belief in Him will keep our house locked away from those evil spirits and remind us all around us are the loaves and fishes, the miracle that is Jesus Christ, our salvation. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We need to be reminded every now and then, and sometimes we need to be reminded hard. Sometimes we need to be reminded easy. But Father, these messages, these words teach us one thing, that there is simply our time when we come to know Jesus Christ. The world falls away, everything falls away, and it's left with just You and us. In that moment, the most miraculous sign has taken place. Our hearts become filled with You. Our souls become Yours. We become transformed over something so simple as just saying, "Lord, save me. Take my broken body, take my broken soul, and save me." And You do. Without sign, without fanfare, without marching bands, without any of it. You already did all the signs. You already broke through the gate. All we do is look around and see what the Father has worked for us and are reminded that His greatest miracle is Your Son, is His Son, You our Savior. We thank You, Father, in all these things. We thank You, Jesus, for dying to save us. And we thank You, Holy Spirit, for continually providing our care. In Jesus' name we give thanks. Amen. If you don't know Him, this is the day. I'm serious now. If you don't know Him, the time is evermore growing short. And I'm not saying that to start up a bunch of big worry about, "Old Paul said the trumpet's going to blow." Let me explain this to you. On the day He stepped out of that tomb, the trumpet was being tuned up. We don't know how, we don't know when, but we know it's coming. And if you don't know our Savior, and if you are waiting on a sign that is great and awe-inspiring, then I can tell you where that sign is. Right there. Come to know our Savior, Jesus Christ. He died because He loves you. May God watch over and keep you in this week to come, and may you be richly blessed.